Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, Who do you want? Or, Why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. The reading can be found on page 16 in the Church Bibles or page 25 in the large print version. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to do what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abraham said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, Go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. So she gave this name to the Lord, who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A So just before I begin, a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our Old Testament reading and in our Gospel readings this morning, we encounter two particular people, two women who play small but significant parts in the great story of God's plan for the world. Earlier in Genesis chapter 12, God had called Abraham to take his family out of Haran and to go to the land of Canaan. In spite of Abraham being 75 years old and childless, God had promised that he would make him into a great nation. After years of wandering and waiting and wondering, and with Sarai past childbearing age, Abraham became discouraged. And so God made a further covenant with Abraham, that not only would his family become a great nation, but that God would give his descendants a promised land. However, this all took a little longer than Sarai and Abraham could wait. So 12 years after God's first promise, Sarai hatched a plan to give Abraham a child by her servant Hagar. Now this seems like a good plan. After all, it was common for wealthy, powerful men to have numerous offspring by various wives or concubines. Practice that probably still goes on. But like a lot of plans, the consequences weren't properly thought through. Most importantly, God wasn't included, except perhaps in the vague notion that God obviously needed some help getting his plan off the ground. As if Sarah thought, "Thank you, God. I can see where you're headed with this. You can leave it to me now." But like all of life's decisions that leave God out, or that take a shortcut, or perhaps an easier route to where God wants to take us, the plan of Sarai and Abraham took a wrong turn. When the Egyptian girl Hagar became pregnant by Abraham, her position changed. No longer was she just Sarai's servant. She was carrying Abraham's firstborn child, which gave her status. Consequently, Hagar began to look down on Sarai. She had what we might call nowadays bragging rights, and it seems she used them often. So in this small, close-knit community, disrespect, jealousy, and resentment began to grow and fester. The situation grew worse, and when Sarai told Abraham how she felt, Abraham's response was hardly godly. "It's not my fault. It wasn't my idea. It was your idea. She's your slave. She's your problem. You deal with her." There are echoes here of the Garden of Eden, aren't there? Eve had a bad idea, but Adam was happy to go along with it. Sarai had a bad idea, but Abraham was happy to go along with it. Until the idea went wrong. Then Adam's defense was, "It's not my fault, it was Eve's idea." Here, Abraham's defense is, "It's not my fault, it was Sarai's idea." So Abraham failed to take any responsibility and told Sarai to deal with this problem. In earlier chapters that we haven't covered in this series, Abraham had exploited his wife Sarai in a cowardly way. And now he's allowed Sarai to mistreat Hagar. Once more, Abraham is shown to lack integrity and courage. And yet, he's held up in the Bible as a man of faith and a friend of God. There's encouragement here for those of us who think we have to have it all together, that we have to have it all worked out, that we have to be perfect before we can come to God, before God can work through us. God doesn't call perfect people because there aren't any. God calls people like scheming David, vain Samson, or bumbling Peter. He calls us with all of our faults, all of our failings, knowing all of our faults and our failings, and he entrusts us with the most important of missions, the building of his kingdom here on earth. Now, Sarah's solution was to treat Hagar so badly that Hagar fled to the wilderness. And there, Hagar and her unborn child might have died. But the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. And the angel comforted her and encouraged her. And he gave her a promise that she would have a son. And her son would be called Ishmael, which means God hears. And in that desert place, Hagar encountered God. Not as a God who speaks to important people about great and lofty matters, but a God who speaks to pregnant, homeless, exploited servant girls about the things that matter to them, because they matter to God. She says, "You are the God who sees me, for I have now seen the one who sees me." She recognized God not as Almighty God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, but as El Roy, the God who sees me, the God who sees me. She sees, she understands, and she knows that God is with her and that God is for her in the mess that she finds herself. And knowing that God sees her and her situation gives her the strength to go back to Sarai. She doesn't go back as a slave. She goes back as a person whom God sees. If we come forward now 1,500 years, we see this story of Hagar echoed in our gospel reading. God meets a woman at a well. Earlier in the chapter, we've learned that the woman has come on her own to collect water in the heat of the day, implying that she doesn't feel able to come in the cool of the morning with the other women. She's a nameless woman on the outside, not only outside of her Samaritan community, but as far as Jesus' disciples are concerned, a woman outside of the people of God. The circumstances of her birth and her life have put her on the outside. She's a woman with a succession of marriages. And each time, each marriage, her worth in the eyes of the community, her community would have become less and less. And each time, her own self-worth would probably have become less and less too. Maybe life has made her hard on the inside. Maybe she's learned to stop feeling because feelings hurt. Or maybe life has broken her spirit and everything is just numb. Maybe she feels utterly alone. The disciples seem to think, why on earth is Jesus talking to this woman? Why is he bothering with her? And yet, Jesus does not ignore her or reject her or dismiss her as if she doesn't exist. He drinks water with her. He spends time with her. He has a meaningful conversation with her. He is interested in what she has to say. And in her encounter with Jesus, she meets someone who sees her, who understands her situation, who acknowledges her and values her as a person. How long had it been since someone valued her as a person? And he invites her in and he welcomes her. She meets the God who sees her. She meets the God who sees her. The grace of God in both of these passages is shocking and it's humbling. God meets these two women on the outside. Now there's great encouragement for us, for all of us here, that God sees us in whatever we might be going through. But there's also a challenge. Hagar was driven away by the people of God's behavior. The Samaritan woman was judged as unworthy and rejected by the people of God. Yet God met Hagar and God met the Samaritan woman in spite of the people of God. Now, this is a great challenge to us as the people of God today. And it begs the questions, do we judge and reject? Can our behaviour drive people away? And where might God be working and to whom might he be going in spite of the church? That is a great challenge. But I want to end with encouragement. And I wish I had a tidy end to my sermon this morning, but I haven't, because relationships aren't tidy and life isn't tidy. But the first thing we need to take hold of is that God sees you. God sees you in whatever particular circumstance you are in, and God knows what you are going through. But if God sees us and knows what we're going through, surely then we've got a right to ask, where is God in my pain? Doesn't he see the terrible things that are happening to me? And if he does, why doesn't he do something about it? The question of why God allows suffering is perhaps the greatest stumbling block to Christian faith. And it's too great a question to deal with in a few minutes, a few hours, or even a lifetime. There are no easy answers. But having said that, I'm going to try and give you an answer that I find helpful. One day, God will heal this world. All of the hurt, all of the suffering, all of the fear, the injustice, the violence, the bullying, the greed, and the poverty, all will be healed. God has initiated it, he's effected it, and he's guaranteed it through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read the story of it through the whole Bible, from the creation to the call of Abraham and the founding of Israel, the coming of Jesus, the spread of the gospel through Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and finally, the return of Christ. But while we wait for God to bring all of this about, the selfishness and the greed of humanity will ensure that the suffering continues. Which begs the question, why does God delay? Now, the Bible tells us he delays because he's giving everyone as much time as possible to return to him. And that is something for which I personally will literally be eternally grateful, because I've not been a Christian all of my life. Now, I know that for many, that's not an adequate answer. So if this question challenges you, as it does me and as it does many, then I would encourage you to come back next Friday evening. Come here next Friday evening at 7:30 and let's look more closely at this question. Where was God when that happened? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who sees us in all of the circumstances of our lives. Thank you that you know us and that you are for us. Help us not to drive away by our attitudes or behaviour those whom you are also for. And for those who are suffering now, protect them, Lord, and help them to tell someone and help them to be free. Amen. Amen.